Psalms 85 is about revival. Now, if you grew up in a denominational church like I did, the term revival can make the back of the hair on the back conjures up images of 20 choruses of "Just As I Am," and I grew up in a church that had revival once a year. So you were going to have revival whether you liked it or not. You were going to revive, but a true revival doesn't come like that. It's not something that can be arm-twisted. A true revival is something that comes in the hearts of individual believers as well as bodies of Christ. As the Spirit moves and as people turn back to the Lord, a true revival always involves the Word of God. Now, the dictionary gives us a description of revival as restoration or an awakening. And that's just what it is, really. It's an awakening. And oftentimes, this revival or this awakening comes through the resignation in one's own heart. And frankly, it comes through not just saying, but believing two words. And those two words is, "I will." I will. I think oftentimes we know what we are to do. It's very difficult to, and I'm not trying to build up this church, but we are in the Word here. It's hard to attend this church for very long without knowing what God wants us to do and what He doesn't want to do, at least on the basic level. But it's quite a different situation to know what He wants and to say, "I will do it, and I will obey." Many of us have been Christians. We have been born again. We've walked with God for maybe even a number of years. But we have fallen short with allowing Him the next step in our lives, and that is making Him Lord. You see, being Savior and being Lord is two different things. Savior is a free gift. "Believe in me and thou shalt be saved." And coming to Him and repenting from our sins and allowing Him to redeem us, it's a free gift. It's really quite simple. And the Bible doesn't overcomplicate it, and I'm not going to complicate it. It is simply just that. Coming to God, believing in Him, believing that Jesus is the door to the Father, going through Him. But making Him Lord of our life is a totally different situation. And I would believe that the numbers, if we were to know the hearts of the Church of God today, the numbers of those who are saved but not disciples that cannot truly call Him Lord, if we knew them numbers, I think it would be staggering if we knew. And what happens is it's a very, very difficult situation, a very awkward place to be, and really it's quite sad. A person who is saved but cannot call Him Lord. Because I don't think there's any more of a miserable place to be than born again, but not allowing Him control of your life. Because as a perfect Father, a perfect friend, a perfect God, He longs, as we covered in the book of Ephesians, He longs to give us all that He has planned for us. He longs to give us the full inheritance. And we oftentimes think that begins upon death, but that's not scriptural. Eternal life for the believer begins at rebirth. And He longs to give us not only eternal life, but abundant life, and that is for the here and now. And I'm not talking in material possessions. That may be part of it, but that's not the purpose. That's not the thrust of abundant life. It is a life that is empowered, a life of peace, a life of joy. A life of being able to rise above the trials and tribulations that are part of every person's life, born again or not. The power to walk the Christian walk in a consistent fashion, not an up and down roller coaster life. We have come to a point in the church today that we have not only accepted that, we almost embrace that as a walk of life, a walk of Christianity. But that's not the work God intended. He intended us to have a consistent walk. Many of us, I believe, are in need of revival. They need a restoration, an awakening to that which we knew in the beginning. God said, in His Word, there's a time that we need to go back to what we knew before, to go back to where we began, back to the joy that we had in the beginning, back to the peace that we had in the beginning. Perhaps you're sitting here thinking already, before we even begin here, I know exactly what you're saying, because I do remember my salvation, and I remember the joy and the peace that I felt that day, but I really haven't felt it since. The word's revival. And this chapter speaks of it. He begins in verse 1 and says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. Now, the Lord, thou hast been favorable unto the land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. We've all, I think if you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, if you're human, I think you probably have experienced a captivity and hopefully a return back from captivity. As we have gone through the Old Testament way back, some time ago, we were going through Kings and Joshua, and we got to see the children of Israel be greatly blessed by God, only to, as time marched on, to slowly slip away from God. As we said before, a backsliding, if I can use that term, I hate that term, but for lack of a better one, where backsliding begins, it's not something that we consciously wake up one morning and say, you know what, today I'm just going to backslide. You know, today I'm just going to go out and I'm just going to sin, you know, to my heart's content. It usually starts very small. The Bible speaks of a yeast. And those of you that bake know that it just takes a little yeast and gets throughout all of the dough and moves the whole dough. It affects the whole dough. And we cannot have even a little yeast of sin in our lives because it does not stay small. It always grows. Now, most of us have heard that told one time or another from a pulpit, but until you've experienced it, you never really applied it in a practical realm to your life, to my life. Until you've been through that situation and experienced that situation, you went, you know what? I just started out with just a little thing, but then it kind of got out of hand. And like the children of Israel, they slipped away and fell into grave sin, went into bondage, cried out to God, and God redeemed them again. And if you look into the history of Israel, this was repeated over and over and over again. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us God is gracious. But it also tells us that there is a price to pay for sin, and that though He will bless us, He will, in His grace, bring you out of that situation, and we'll touch upon that further here. There are oftentimes consequences. Many of you today carry the scars that not only were acquired spiritually, emotionally, physically, before you were saved, but in times of rebellion, times where you went back to Egypt, back to the leeks and the onions, but also back to bondage, because that's what sin is. It's bondage. And we forget when we're on this side, only to go back and go, you know what, this stinks. Now I remember why I walked away in the first place. But the children of Israel, they had come back out of captivity. And again, many of us have experienced that same thing. It says, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, speaking directly to God here. And the word forgiven in the Hebrew is more than just what we think of in the traditional forgiving, like, I forgive you. The word literally means to be carried away. You have carried away the iniquity of thy people. Now, that's above and beyond what we think of forgiven in the human terms today and now. It's like, oh yeah, well, I forgive you. And that seems kind of trite and kind of small. But to carry away our sins is a totally different situation. In the Day of Atonement, the Jewish people, what they would do is you would come in and you would put your hand upon the head of a lamb or a goat, and symbolically the sins through prayer and with that priest, the sins were transferred from you onto that sheep or the goat. They would then lead that sheep or goat to the edge of the city, and a person would then march that goat out into the wilderness and to be released, never to return. And the idea was that that sin was symbolically taken away from you and was taken away. It's gone. And it's important to understand that God tells us that He not only forgives us, but that our sins are forgotten. If you remember John the Baptist there, early on, when he said concerning Jesus Christ the Messiah, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Because up until that time, the sacrifices that the Jews were practicing, and if they could today, would still be practicing, merely was to cover sins. It meant that they had to do it over and over and over again. in order to keep their sins covered. But Jesus came, the pure, unspotted Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, and said, I'm not only going to cover your sins, I'm going to take away your sins. We have been released not only from the weight and the guilt of sin, we have been released from the bondage. Today, you are free from sin. You now have a choice. You're no longer enslaved to sin. Now, before we were saved, you're a slave to sin. You have no choice. And I think that's important for us as Christians to remember about the unsaved world. They are in bondage. The Bible speaks of them as being dead in their sins. And a dead man cannot reason. Oh, is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? You know? And they can kind of throw around morality, but you know where that goes today. It's pretty loose and open to all kinds of interpretation. But once you become born again, you have been enlightened in the sense that you now know. And you can choose whether you want to sin or not. Now, you want to talk about freedom? See, oftentimes before we are saved, we think by giving away our life to Jesus Christ, we are then put into bondage to Him. Oh, no, no. The only person that is truly free is one who is born again. Now you have the freedom. You know. You know the choice. And we can choose. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, forgiven and forgotten. He goes on in verse 3. He says, Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. 1 John 1:7 says, But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And as we are fond of saying, that word in the Greek, all means all. All sin. Not just sin that you've committed in the past, but all sin. That's why, as I said on Sunday, we are all looked upon through the eyes of God as being saints. Now, that kind of just boggles the mind, doesn't it, to think, what, me, a saint? You know? What's the matter? Is God blind? Well, I guess in a way. In the sense that agape love has a blinding effect on our God. Because He sees us through the eyes of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice that He made on that cross, and He sees us perfect, forgiven as saints. All sin forgiven. And does that mean that I can just go out and sin to my heart's content? No, because He loves us enough to know that sin has consequences. And you know what? You have to be pretty stupid not to know that. Sin does indeed have consequences. And oftentimes He is saving us from that consequences. And does He want us to walk holy? Yes. And empowers us to walk holy. But if you fall down, He will be there to pick you back up again. Again, 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 and again. And some of you know just how many times He will pick you back up again. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. And you see, that is very important because we have to understand that God is not pleased with sin. There is wrath. I mean, sin makes God angry. He does not like sin. Now, He still loves the sinner. But sin is not something that makes Him happy. Isaiah 9:21, a verse I love, it says, For all this His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. God does not cease to be angry about sin, but His hand is still stretched out, beckoning you to come home and to return. And I don't think there's a finer story in the Bible than that of the prodigal son, where He's calling us back home again. And again, as I have said many times, that's the only picture in all of Scripture, the picture of the Father running. Running, because you see, it was not cool for a Jewish man to run, okay? That's something they did not do. You know, that was beneath them. But this shows a picture of a Jewish man running. Why? To meet the son that was coming home. That's how much He loves us. He's right there, hand outstretched, calling us back home again. Turn us, O God, of thy salvation, cause thine anger toward us to cease. Verse 5, Wilt thou be angry for us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? That thy people may rejoice in thee. Now, one cannot rejoice and with God and be in unrepentant sin. You know, oftentimes people in this church are amazed because they A, think people are talking about them, or B, that the pastor has some sort of insider information, you know, because I'll come and I will deal with the situation and it ends up going, oh, pastor, you know, how did you know? Well, I don't know, read your face. Because there is no joy in unrepentant sin. Now, I use the term unrepentant sin because there is a difference in sin in Scripture. Sin means falling short. It means literally missing the mark. It has to do with the person shooting an arrow and missing the bullseye. Now, in that context, there's probably not a day that goes by that everyone in this room sins. We all miss the mark. What's the mark? To be like Jesus Christ. I don't know if I've ever had a day that I've hit the mark, you know? I mean, I'm worse than that than deer hunting. I mean, I missed the mark, okay? But then there is, the Bible speaks of, transgression. What's transgression? Transgression's a knowing sin. That's a sin where I know it's wrong, and I do it anyway. Now, that could be a premeditated sin, and it could also be the continuing in that sin. Sometimes we start out with a missing of the mark, and then the realizing that I've missed the mark, but the choice to stay involved in that sin. Then what was a missing of the mark becomes transgression. And let me tell you something, there is a heavy price to pay for transgression. It breaks off our communion and our communication with God the Father. And we have built that dam between us. We scream out, well, God, where are you? I'm going through this trial, and I'm in this situation, where are you? And he's going to say, I'm where I've always been, where are you? You moved, not me. Transgression is a terrible thing. And God is so patient, because I know in my own life and many of the lives of those that are here tonight, we've been in transgression, and God's been patient, hasn't he? And he waits, and he waits, and you keep waiting for the lightning strike. You know, is he going to smoke me here? Just any time, you know. And you have two choices at that point. You can go, you know what? God has been gracious. He's been merciful. I'm coming home before he does smoke me here. Or you can say, well, you know what? Maybe he's winking at my sin. Maybe it's not so bad. Maybe he doesn't know. You know, have you ever lived in that delusion that maybe God doesn't know? Maybe if I don't talk about it, or if I keep it a secret amongst all my friends, you know, and I don't say anything to him about it, maybe he won't know. Now, let me remind you, he's God. He knows how many heartbeats you have per minute. He knows the sound of your lungs breathing in and out. He knows every thought, every motive, things you don't even know. He knows, people. Oh, he knows. Wilt thou revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? We cannot rejoice in unrepentant sin. But God, in his love, he oftentimes corrects us, he disciplines us, and he does that because he loves us. Now, we can read Proverbs and see the instruction of what it says as parents about disciplining children. Well, it's interesting because we read that and we don't correlate that with God, the perfect Father, and we think that he should never spank us. But he does. Why? Because he's raising children. That's us. And there oftentimes is correction. And God loves you enough to do whatever it takes to bring you home. Sometimes I'm like, I just want to tell people, man, just quit. Give it up, man. Give it up. Why? You know, we go a little further and boom, hits a little harder. You know, we're still up and it's like, we're going, stay down, stay down. No, he's back up on 9, you know, and he's still going. He's like all punchy, you know, and it's just like, stay down. Because we just don't know when to quit. But he's doing it because he loves us. How far? Will it take permanent scars? What will it take? Will it take your very life? I know I've always used to have these discussions with Pastor Dave when I was the assistant here and he was the senior pastor. And I don't know how I feel about it. I thought a lot about it. But he always believed that there were times that an unrepentant Christian would be in a state of rebellion, maybe even damaging other sheep, that God will take him out. And I mean all the way out. Because he loves the flock as a whole and he loves you enough. It's like, you know, before you make this disaster anymore, I'm just taking you home right now. I don't know. I wouldn't put it past him. I think he loves us that much. Verse 8 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Now, I began this by saying that the key here to revival is saying I will. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints and let them not turn again to folly. And that's what God is speaking. He's just saying, you know what? Can we just have some peace? Come home where there's peace. And he says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. And guys, here lies the choice. Will I hear him or not? It's not that God is not speaking. Oftentimes it's like, well, I don't know where God is. I can't hear him. It's like, yes, he is. He's speaking. He's speaking through your spirit, and he's also speaking through his word. I'm amazed that oftentimes people will seek counsel from me or someone else in the church, and they are involved in a sin in their lives. They're involved in a situation, and there's like, well, I don't really know what to say. It's like, well, you know, it says here in Ephesians 5:6, you know, and meets the need actually hit on. It's like, yeah, but I just don't know what he's trying to say. No, I'm saying, Ephesians 5:6, it says, yeah, but I just want him to speak to me. And it's like, you know what? We're not hearing. We're not hearing. It's not that God is not speaking. Most of the time, we know what he has said. We know what he is saying to our hearts. But we are living in denial. We're living in a situation where we don't want to hear. We're looking for a way to continue with what we're doing. Continue in our sin. And it really is quite clear. Most of the time it's black and white, but we're looking for something, a shade of gray. This is revival, guys, is to turn again to God and listen and to hear him and to obey his words. Verse 9 says, surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Now, I talked about this a little on Sunday about fearing the Lord. And the fearing of the Lord in Scripture brings in ideas of respect, awe, and honor, and also fear. Fear. That good old-fashioned fear. And as I said then, and I repeat now, a little bit of fear is a good thing. Now, I don't want, you know, the kind of the mentality is like, you walk around like, ooh, is God going to nuke me, you know? I don't think he wants that. He wants to have a relationship with you, and fear does not build a good relationship. But we do need to remember that he's God. We're just human. You know, I have an existence that's going to end. He never ends. I am only one place at one time, despite what anyone thinks. I'm only one place at one time. God's everywhere at all times. I can't read minds. He can read minds. He knows all. I'm not powerful at all. He's all powerful. I mean, I'm lucky, you know, if I can make breakfast, he makes universe. He makes people out of dirt, you know? Just human being. That's God. And we need to remember that, you know, what he gives, he can also take away. And that is enough to have honor and respect and fear. But we need to make sure that there is that fear. He says, surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him. Now, whether this salvation he's speaking of here, and in your case, is whether that is salvation, ultimate salvation from sin, or whether salvation from a situation that is acquired through rebellion. The salvation is the same. His salvation is at hand because he's always near. He's always near. And that's important to know. See, he's near whether you want him to be or not. Communication can break down. Communion can break down. Relationship can break down. But he's still near. And he's near enough if you call out, he'll hear you and come to you. And he's also near enough to watch what you're doing and what you're thinking when you're not coming back to him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I wonder how differently we would live if each day we would wake up and realize, now, this is the God who sent his only Son to die a terrible death on a cross, to pay a price for me to give me abundant, eternal life, peace, joy, all the attributes that go along with it. And he sent his only son to do that, to pay for that price. Now he's going to be here all day, and he's going to watch how I respond to that. Ooh. And I wonder how differently we would live. Maybe I need to tattoo that on my forehead so I see that in the mirror every morning. He says, surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Guys, he will deliver you from the consequences of unfaithfulness. Now, not necessarily the earthly consequences, because as I said before, many of us carry the battle wounds of our days when we were not a child of God, or even the battle scars of our rebellions. And really, any transgression is rebellion. It's rebellion. Now, when your children are in rebellion, what should you do there? Take a good switch to them, I think. And oftentimes God does that too. I think he's more gracious and more patient. But there comes a time where it's like out behind the spiritual woodshed. Now, those scars and the situations, he may not take those away, but he does take away the consequences of the spiritual ones. And that's the interesting thing, because many of us can remember the hopelessness and the pain and the anguish that we went through when we were in rebellion. And God took that away because he gave the peace back to us again. Now, captivity to sin makes us powerlessness, gives us powerlessness and unhappiness. And we know that to be true. He says in the last part of this that glory may dwell in our land. Is glory dwelling in your land tonight? Or do you find it difficult to give God glory? Difficult to talk with him? I mean, when you are in praise and worship, are you praising and worshiping? Or it's like, well, I gotta go through the singing thing here, and I'm here, and my mind's rolling around on different things, because you really, in your heart, you just can't find it inside you a reason to glorify God, to worship God. He goes on in verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's interesting, poetic there. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Mercy and truth are met together. In revival, in that healing, in that awakening, guys, this mercy and truth must be together. Because in a revival, mercy comes via the truth. Oftentimes, we want mercy from God, we want grace from God, but we want to keep the truth buried and we want to keep the truth hidden. We don't want to be accountable. We don't want to be accountable to anyone. We don't want to be accountable to God. And so we deny the truth to ourselves. We deny the truth to those around us. And what happens when we deny the truth is there is no mercy, because they go hand in hand. Without truth, there is no mercy. There must be repentance. There must be a turning. And let me make something clear to you. Repentance is not asking for forgiveness. Okay? It's not being sorry. Repentance is, yes, sorrow, but it is also turning. It is changing roads. It is leaving that road you're on and getting on another road. How often it's like, Lord, please forgive me. He says, okay, and we just keep right on going down that road. Oh, Lord, forgive me. On down the road. Lord, forgive me. On down that road. And repentance is a turning. Repentance is getting on a different road. See, many of us will come and say, Lord, I want to be a child of God. I want to be born again. But the born again means the road I'm on, the life I have, I want to leave that and be born afresh and anew. To be born again but not leaving the old life, that is not being born again. That's just sorrow. And let's face it, the world is sorry. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be a turning. Mercy and truth are met together. Verse 12 says, "Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase." Notice that? The Lord shall give that which is good. Do you believe that tonight? It's interesting how oftentimes Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights parallel, even though we're in New Testament, Old Testament. But there must come a point in your life where you realize that He means only good and gives only good. And if it's something that you're involved in and He's saying no, that means it's not good. Do you trust Him? Remember, this is the same God, creator of the universe, loves you, gave His Son, all that stuff again. He's only given you what is good. We think God's holding back from us. "I want this, God. This is a good thing, God. Give me this thing, God." No. But we take it anyway because, see, we have free will and we still have choice. But this time we do it knowingly. And we do it in rebellion. "Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good." Verse 13, "Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps." Now, righteousness shall go before Him, and this is important. It's God's righteousness. It's not our righteousness, it's His righteousness. But in this state of forgiveness, in this state of mercy and grace that He has bestowed upon us through our repentance and coming to Him, there is righteousness. Righteousness. That means we're right with God. It doesn't mean any more than that. Righteousness shall go before Him. Now in chapter 86 here, we have the real key to such revival. It begins in verse 1 and says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." Here is a prayer of David. And I would ask as we start this chapter, what place, what importance does prayer really have? I mean, prayer has fallen to such a place in our society and even in the Church of God where it's really an afterthought. It's something we do before the service, at the end of the service. We kind of go through the motions. But we forget its communion and communication with God. Oftentimes we feel like we can't pray because it's like, "Oh yeah, I hear the guys at church pray and they use all those big words and I don't know if I can talk like that." You don't need to talk like that. If you look in the Scripture and see how much Jesus loved the children, do you think that these children came, sat on the knee of Jesus, and they talked world politics and philosophy? You know? "What do you think about that Florida thing there? You know, I mean, that whole Bush thing. You know, if they just, you know, the true votes versus, you know, the Electoral College." I mean, they don't get into all that stuff. They just probably sat on His knee and said, "I like you. You're a great guy." And He says, "Suffer the little children to come to me." And He loved the children. We are His children. Just talk to Him. Just love Him. Hang out with Him. Talk with Him. Tell Him how you feel. Tell Him the situation. Listen to Him. Don't just talk, but listen. Prayer is very vitally important. It's been said that prayer is the avenue of the soul's approach to God. Wow. That's an incredible statement. It's the door to God. David, as well as Jesus Himself, was a man of prayer. And we see that in these writings. We see Jesus Christ Himself spent great time in prayer. That's, again, I shared with you on Sunday. It's one of the best things about deer hunting is that if you can't kill anything out there, you know, you don't see any deer. Monday, I didn't see one deer, but I got to pray a lot. You know, it's like, "God, what are you doing here?" You know? Is He like purposely keeping the deer away so I keep talking with Him? I don't know. You know? But there's a time of communication, a time of just being able to talk with Him and commune with Him. That's what He wants. That's the relationship He wants to have. David's prayer here was both a petition and fellowship to the Father. He goes on in verse 2, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy." Now, does anyone else find a little bit of shock in that sentence? David saying, "I am holy." What? David the murderer? David the adulterer? "I am holy?" Well, it's very important because David understood, as we need to understand, that our holiness is not our holiness, but it is referring to His righteousness, His holiness. Again, God looks down and sees us standing in the shadow of His perfect Son. And it's His righteousness that covers us. It's His holiness that covered us. If we are indeed in the shadow of Jesus Christ, if we have been washed clean by Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the door to God. There is only one God. His name is Jehovah. And the only way you and I and everyone in this room will ever, ever talk and approach God Jehovah, creator of the universe, is through one, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There are not, despite all of the people telling you contrary, there are not many roads to God. Because if there is, then Jesus Christ is not one of them, because He would be a liar. Because He said, I'm it. I'm the only one. You don't come through me, you don't get to the Father. So He is either liar, lunatic, or He's Lord. One or the other. And we need to realize that. Oftentimes we look at Jesus and he's one path. He's a good path for you. But you know, I'm following this path, but we're all going to get to God. No, you're not going to get to God in any other way. He says, for I am holy, O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. You see, David understood. It was in his trust in the Father. Trusteth in thee for holiness, trusteth in thee for righteousness. Now in verse 3, he goes on and says, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Daily. I want you to notice the frequency here. I cry unto thee daily. I wonder how many of us speak to God daily, cry unto Him daily. The man who is in the habit of going to God very frequently is never going to wonder if God is with him when he is in a time of trouble when he goes to God. Do you ever do that, where you don't talk to him, get in trouble, and you go to God, and, oh, God, help me, and then in the back of your mind, you think, oh, yeah, but I haven't talked to him in months, you know? You talk to him every day. You'll never have to wonder if he's there when you're in trouble. He hears. He says in verse 4, rejoice thy soul, thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. This speaks of bearing one's all before God. Do I lift up my soul? If you could take your soul, the very nature of who you are, the eternal part of every person, see, the soul never dies. Heaven or hell is where it will spend eternity, in conscious form. If you could take the soul, all that you are, every thought, every motive, and take it and go like this, just hold it out to God. Here you go, God. Have a good look. Would you be ready to do that tonight? Then many of us will go, no. But let me tell you something. He sees it just the same. He knows you just the same. Do I lift up my soul? It speaks of a willingness to allow Him a good look of who we truly are. And understanding who we are. Taking a good look at ourselves and saying, you know what? This is who I am. Lord, here you go. All my faults, all my good points, all my weaknesses. And he says in verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all of them that call upon thee. This has got to be one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. For thou, Lord, you are good. Ready to forgive. Plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. God is ready to forgive. He has plenty of mercy. He's ready to pour it out upon us if we are ready to repent. See, understand something. If you and God are not square tonight, if you do not have that personal communion and relationship, it's not because God has somehow failed you, or that He's moved, or that He's aloof in heaven. We have that idea sometimes that God just came down, created everything, you know, took the earth and just put a good spin on it and says, look, I'll check you all out another 2,000 years. See you later. But He didn't. He's been personally, corporately, detailed, involved in this world and in all of our lives. We see it in prophecy and fulfillment. We see it in Scripture. We see it in His relationship with us through the Spirit and through the Word. He says, "Thou art good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy to those who call on Thee." Repentance. Verse 6, "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I'll call upon Thee, for Thou wilt answer me." Again, for the person who has that day-to-day relationship and prayer life with Jesus Christ, not only speaking, but listening. Speaking to the Father, listening. You never have to worry whether He'll be there in the day of trouble. "Among the gods there is none like unto Thee," verse 8, "O Lord, neither are there any works like unto Thy works." Now, among the gods, small g, and the Bible speaks many times of other gods. And you say, wait a minute. Tim, I thought there was only one God. There is only one capital G God. But there are plenty of other gods. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, we make them daily. Small g, little gods. Why small g? Because they're not worthy of a capital G, because they have no power, except possibly to enslave us. My God is not a slave master. Now, I am a slave to Him because I willingly put myself in that role, but it is a bond slave, bond servant. That is a servant who chooses willingly to stay. Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." That's the relationship He longs to have with us. God does not enslave us. He does not put me in bondage. Understand something, even as a Christian and as a pastor tonight, I can get off this pulpit and I can walk. Never come back. Walk away from Jesus. Walk away from my life. Walk away from it all and just go right on back to Egypt. There's not anything stopping me except for one thing, and that is I love Him very, very, very much. And some days, let's face it, that's the only thing that keeps us from chucking it all and going back. I told you guys, I think about it. I still have the VW bus. I look at it every day. I come up the top of the hill up there, you know. There's my nice split-window VW hippie bus sitting right there. And then my car that I drive to church. And each day I stand there and hold the key. Which vehicle today? The bus in Oregon? Okay? Or is it the car to church? See, I can walk. And some days I've told you guys, it's a pain in the butt to come in and face all you guys. It's probably a pain in the butt for you guys to come in and face me a lot of times. You know? And sometimes it's a hassle and the job is a lot of stress. And sometimes, like, I don't want to go in today. And I don't do it for any other reason many times except the fact that I love Him very much and I know He loves me. That's it. That sometimes is the only thing that keeps us going. Gods, oh yes, there's plenty of gods. We have a lot of them in our lives. That's why He says, "Have no other gods before me." You're not talking about little statues. O Lord, neither are there any works like unto Thy works. Boy, that's got to be the understatement. I've been able to get up every morning now because I get up really early to go out there. You guys know deer hunting, you got to get out there early. And I hit the road and I look up and there's just been a little sliver of a moon. And it's cold enough now that the stars are bright and the atmosphere is clear. And I look up and just like, wow. It's like I can get distracted from all that I'm supposed to be going and doing and just stand there in the middle of the road. Wow. And the wonder of God. And I read verses like this. "Is there any other works like unto Thy works?" Now, and it says, "O Lord," and that's important because we use that term so flippantly, so quick. "O Lord," we use it in prayer. Is He your Lord? Please don't cheapen that term by calling Him Lord if He's not your Lord. If He's your Lord, that means He's your master. That means He's calling the shots. See, we use terms like, "Oh, Lord, no." Oh, let me tell you something. Those two words cannot go together. There's never Lord and no. It's only Lord and yes. Now, you can say, God, no, Father, no, whatever, but not Lord, no. Doesn't work. It's only Lord, yes. O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. And we know the verse, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And that day is coming, and it's coming soon. For thou art great and does wondrous things. Thou art God alone. For thou art God. Now, it seems that David here just got carried away with the moment in the sense that he has a personal confirmation, a personal testimony here. Lord, you are great and you do wondrous things. And you are God and you are God alone. Tomorrow's Thanksgiving. What will you be thanking him for? I wonder, the turkey, you know? I wonder if you look back and how much do you have to be thankful for this year and how quick and how easy it is to forget. I encourage you to find that thing in your life that always reminds you and just put it there as an altar before God. And just lay everything of your life that distracts you, all the little gods, set them there on the altar. Sacrifice them to God. For my altar, you guys know I just mentioned it, it's the stars. I can't look at the sky at night. I mean, I could, if I try to turn away from God, I'd have to get in a plane and just follow the sun where I could never, never look at the stars because I could never look at the stars and think that I'm hidden and that I'm away from God. I look at the stars and all of a sudden my soul has been pulled out of me and I'm handing it there. It's right out before God. I hold out before God and it's just like, here you go, God, because I know you see everything anyway. You're huge, God. And yet you're small enough to live inside of me. And you do indeed care about my life and you hate sin and you love me and you want to separate the two. Thou art great. You do wondrous things. Is that a part of your prayer tomorrow, Thanksgiving Day? Verse 11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Have you ever said that to God in a minute? We've talked about that before. Have you ever just said, okay, God, whatever you need to do, go ahead, do it. And that's the way I do it. I readily admit it. And I do once in a while. I take a deep breath and say, God, do whatever you need to do to make me what you want me to be. And then I go, okay. You know? And I can't say that I go into it. It's not like I go into it. It's like, okay, God, break me. Woo! You know? And I know you guys think that that's what it's supposed to be. And it's like, I readily admit. I mean, you know, I've discovered something that when I go and I'm on the way to the church in the morning, if I say, God, I give you total control this day, do whatever you want to do. I've had some really hellacious days when I said that. And I've noticed that it happens enough that I'm starting to see a pattern here. And so now I'm writing to work and it's like, okay, God, I give you the day. You know, but you know what? I have to rest that that's what God wants because he's training me to be a man of God, to be a man, period, to be a pastor, to be a leader. And a lot of that comes through, you know, experiences that sometimes aren't just all, oh boy, you know, all joyous and cotton candy. Sometimes there is things that go on that must break me and humble me and challenge me and make me depend on him. But through it all, I grow because of that. Are you willing to say, teach me thy way, O Lord? And he goes on and says, again, I will. I will. I will walk in thy truth. Now, don't say it unless you mean it. I mean, he knows right at the starting block whether you're pulling his leg or not. Oh, I will this time, Lord. I'll walk in your truth this time, Lord. And he's going, no, you're not. No, really, Lord. You ever try to convince him? I promise. You're not going to. No, I really mean it. You're not going to. Don't say it unless you mean it. He knows. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear my name. Now, what's he mean, unite my heart? Well, Paul knew this. Remember? He talks about, I'm always doing what I don't want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do. Remember that passage? What he's saying, hearts. One that struggles for the flesh, and one that struggles after God. And while we are in this body, we will always have that struggle. I'm not going to tell you that you're ever going to arrive at a point where you're never going to be tempted anymore. That, guys, you're never going to have a lustful thought again as long as you live, you know? That you're never going to be tempted by this, or you're never going to be put in a situation. You know, it's like, are you never going to be in a situation where somebody goes, hey, man, you know, how about a free joint? It's like, you know, you're never going to be in that temptation. I have news for you. You will be tempted. Maybe for a long time. I will tell you that those temptations fade. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But I'm not saying the temptation will not be there. There will always be a struggle. And his prayer here is a prayer for all of us. Unite my heart in him. Lord, make me a man of one heart, one direction, one purpose. That's to please you, to glorify you. May I walk in the light. May I walk on your path in all things. May everything I do glorify you. And that doesn't glorify you, may I get it out of my life. And Lord, better yet, would you take it out of my life? See, we always go, I'll handle it, God. I'm going to take this out of my life. That's one thing. But to say, God, would you take this out of my life and mean it? Because then we're like, oh, no. As he pulls it out of your fingers. Because sometimes I've said that, and he took it out of my life, you know, at like 100-mile-an-hour accident against a brick wall, he took it out of my life. And it's like I'm there splattered going, oh, I guess that's out of my life, you know, because he will. So if you're being weak and you mean it, tell him to take it out of your life. It may not be pleasant. It's one thing about God. Remember that, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord? We've talked about that. It sounds to me like he's giving us an option. I can humble myself, or he can humble me. I've tried it both ways. He says, I will praise thee, O Lord. My God, with all my heart, and I will glorify the name forevermore. Again, I will. I will walk. I will praise thee. I will glorify thee. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all of my heart. Very important tonight. Revival, awakening, this involves all of the heart. When will we acknowledge the fact that Christianity is not, you know, a trial subscription? It's not, I'm going to try this for a little while, or I'm going to, you know, give it my best shot. If this don't work, you know, I'll try something else, or, you know, or I'll just kind of stick my foot in, you know, the toe in the pool. No, Christianity is a running across, you know, and the cannonball into the deep end. It's full commitment. When you're in midair on the way into the pool, there's no going, I think I'll just try this. No, there's going to come a big splash and you are totally in the pool. Christianity isn't all the way. When will we realize that it's all the way or not at all? There's no dabbling in Christianity on, oh, how we try, don't we? I'll do a little church and I'll read my Bible once in a while and I'll kind of serve and do this kind of thing. But and I got this little thing going over here on the side. And no one needs to know about that. And no one does know about that. But the only problem is God does. And he also says, your sins will find thee out. Surf's up. See, we can't go along in a body of Christ without these things coming out. They do. And he allows us that patient time to get out of that situation. With all of my heart, all of my heart, I will glorify thy name forevermore. Forevermore. It's a permanence. to that statement, isn't there? It sounds like that's pretty much, that's it. That's for always. That's exactly it. Forever and ever and ever and ever. You will not outgive God. You say, yeah, but if I give it all up, how do I know what's going to happen to me? I don't know, has He ever let you down? Read the Scripture. It says, has He ever let one of His people down? Those who gave the most received the most, didn't they? Now, I'm not saying they were without trials and tribulations, but the blessings blew their minds. Because that's what God wants to do. You cannot outgive God. And I have in my life, I wish I could tell you that when I was born again, that I just gave it all over to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. Here you go, God. Yeah, all my life. And there it is. And you know, I'll just walking in holiness from that day forward. It wasn't like that at all. All my life, it's been one thing after another. Okay, God, You've done okay so far. I'm going to give You this. Like, ooh, that went okay. Yeah, I'll give You this too. And sometimes God goes, you need to give Me that. No, I don't want to. Okay. You know, and it's like, oh, that went all right, I guess. I mean, how many times? I mean, did I think, you know, oh, yes, this woman. Whew, this is it, God. Oh, give Me this woman, God. This is beautiful. This is wonderful, you know? And God didn't give Me that person. And there isn't a day that goes by in 20 years of marriage that I didn't say, thank You, God, for not giving Me that woman. Thank You for giving Me this one. 20 years. Think about that. Some people, it's like, they can't figure out why God took something away from them. I can't figure out why God gives me anything. Why would He let me have such a relationship I've had with my wife? 20 years. 20 years. Do you know that I spent more time now with her than I spent not with her? Wow. Seems like yesterday. I didn't deserve any of that. You cannot outgive God. For great is Thy mercy toward me, and Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now there's a prayer for you tomorrow. See, what did God give me this year? I don't know, eternity away from burning forever? I don't know. See, if He never gave you anything, He gave you forever away from a place called hell. I would think that would be a large motivation in our lives. Well, at least I'm not in hell. You know, we should, no matter what happens to you, you can always say that. Well, at least I'm not in hell. That kind of makes things always seem a little bit better on perspective. For great is Thy mercy toward me. And it is great, guys. You know it. You may want to live in denial tonight, but His mercy's been great. He has waited and He's been merciful and He has put up with a lot, hasn't He? Put up with a lot, and He still loves you, and He's still patient, and He still counts you as one of His kids, and He still wants you to live forever with Him, and He still lets you serve, and He still lets you be part of the body of Christ. Mercy, 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 and He keeps giving it to you. And then on top of that, He gives you grace. He doesn't not only not nuke you, but He blesses you even though you're a screw up. And be thankful about the fact that your heart's still beating and your lungs are still breathing. And He's given you another day to be one of His kids on this earth because He's got a plan for you. Oh God, the proud are risen against me. The assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set before them. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full... Check this verse out. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Praise God. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give Thy strength unto Thy servant and save the son of Thine handmaid. Prayer of repentance here. Turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Verse 17, show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because Thou Lord has helped me and comforted me. He's saying, show me a sign of your favor, but he was not asking for his own benefit, but for God's glory. And let me tell you something. As we have said many times lately, and it seems to be God's theme here lately, you're a sign of something. What are you a sign of? And that he isn't personally involved, and that he's a failure, and that he doesn't love you. Is that what your life is saying? I remember when they came to David and said, David, because of your sin to all the world, you have given an opportunity for the world to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. One of the great motivating factors in my life is I don't want anyone to know me, to see me, and go, well, if that's a Christian. And I'm sure it's happened. I know it's happened. I don't want it to happen. I don't want it to happen at all. I want people to look and say, you know what? If that's a Christian, then maybe I've missed this. Maybe I've called it wrong. See, people have asked me, why the long hair? Why the beard? Why are you dressed the way you do? Why you guys are just as crazy as you are? You know why? Because I don't want you to have the wrong idea of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God the Father, is not a stuffed shirt. He's not a stick in the mud. He's a fun God. And he's a God of humor, and he likes to laugh with us, and he cries with us. And he probably is more like us, I guess, in that respect than maybe we want to admit. Remember, he created us in his own image. I think he has like passions. In the respect that he loves us very much. And I don't want anyone to have a false idea. God is not like me. Jesus Christ is like God. But because of what Jesus Christ did, I'm like God. And in closing tonight, guys, I have a gift, I think, from God that comes that I feel that is essential for every pastor. I pray if you're seeking the pastor that you seek this gift. This is the gift of discernment. It's in one of those times where you go, I don't know what's going on. Something's going on. Something's going on out there. What's going on out there, God? And I don't know what's going on, but something's going on. And you can call it spiritual crisis. You can call it backsliding. You can call it whatever you want, but something's wrong, because I'm not convinced that individually or even a church is our eyes totally on Jesus Christ tonight. And maybe it's a small issue, and if it is, praise God, but I'm not willing to wait until it's a big issue. If you think that Satan is going to quit pounding away on us or quit trying to get in and to defeat this church, because God has worked through this church, and I'm so thankful that he has. It's been a great year. We're approaching here, 2001. It's been a ride. But if you think he's going to stop, you're kidding yourself. The battle isn't over. Still breathing. The war goes on. But like the promised land, they are one in him if we keep fighting. The problems begin when we get our eyes on ourselves. We start turning selfish in our time and our motives and our directions, and we get our eyes off everyone else. I am so thankful that that never happened to Jesus Christ. I wonder, would they have ever found him to crucify him? You know? I mean, what would happen if he's just like, you know what? I'm not dealing with this. People are bums. I mean, look, I mean, the soldiers come to get me and everybody runs. And at that point, if it was me, I'd say, that's it. It's over. I'm going home. I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. But he didn't. He died anyway. Even though we denied him. Even though we failed him. And his mercy and his grace goes on today. And I wonder if tonight, as we go close in prayer, and I'm not going to make a big deal of it, and there's not going to be 20 verses of just as I am. In fact, there's never even going to be one. I might fall on the floor and start to swallow my tongue. Okay? Not going to be any of that, but I tell you one thing. I just wonder if there isn't some of us tonight that need to come to God and say, you know what? I'm not in the right. I'm not where I should be. I need to get back to God. I need to go back to where I was. I need to get back to what I know and the simplicity of God's Word and prayer and fellowship and accountability with each other. And I need to repent of this thing or that thing. And maybe you're the only one that knows it tonight. And if that's the case, then praise God for your sake. But don't wait until He splutters across the evening news. That's what happens sometimes, you know? Sometimes we need to go to God and say, God, you know what? So far You've allowed this to be between me and You, and I want it now to just stop, and I'm turning away from this. I'm not just sorry, I'm repenting. I want there to be joy again. I want to go in tomorrow truly thankful for the salvation of eternity and the salvation of this crisis and of this rebellion. Let's pray.